The second reading comes from John 14, and we're reading from verse 1 to 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Well, a very good evening to you all. On behalf of the team, may I say thank you very much for the warm welcome we've received so far. It's lovely for me to be home. I always feel welcome here, but I'm sure that my brothers and sisters feel very welcomed by you all. So thank you for that. How about we pray as we start? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us. Father, we pray that even tonight you would speak to us and that we would hear what you say and that we would respond rightly to it. In Jesus' name, amen. How great is New Zealand? How great is our country? How great is our city right here in Christchurch? I need you to ensure tonight that you are not fooled as you listen to me. For while I may have a hint of an Australian accent, I am not Australian. This is my home. This is where I'm from. This is where I have grown up. And if it were possible, I'd never leave here. For I think that our country is the greatest in the world. The Alps in one direction and the beautiful rolling Port Hills. Not mountains, hills in another direction. The vast Canterbury Plains. The wonderful beaches of Brighton and Sumner. Don't you just love our country? And it's not just the physical place. It's not just the environment that I love. It's you. It's the people of this land. Cantabrians. One-eyed they may be. But I love them. For we are a unique people. We don't take ourselves too seriously. We're friendly. We're welcoming. We're warm. We accept people. We're lovely, aren't we? But there's one thing about our country that I'm not so keen about. And that is that we hate people who make exclusive claims. Our society hates someone to stand up and proclaim that they are right and therefore that everybody else is wrong, particularly in matters of religion. For to us as New Zealanders, that's just pure arrogance. And we will not have a bar of it. Have you come across that sort of attitude? I bet if you've ever spoken to anybody about Christianity at anything more than a sort of superficial level, you will have come across it. Have you ever heard this sort of sentiment? Look, that's fine for you to believe that. I'm happy for you to believe that. But I believe something different. And our beliefs are just as valid as each other. Just as right. What underlies that statement is a hatred of people making exclusive claims. I was chatting with a young guy a couple of weeks ago. His father was a Muslim, his mum was a Christian, and he told me that in his opinion, those two religions were basically the same. But when you sit down and look at those two religions, you see that they're clearly not the same. In fact, they're fundamentally different. And yet our society's hatred of saying that one way is right and another way is wrong our hatred of this sort of exclusive attitude, well, it forces people to say silly things like Islam and Christianity are basically the same. What we're going to do this evening is look at what Jesus has to say about this. Does he hate people making exclusive claims just as much as we Cantabrians do? Does he see himself as just one of many ways of getting to God? Does he see his teaching as good and helpful, but no more good and helpful than anybody else's? Because we're looking at what Jesus says, it will be very important for us to have our Bibles open. Please, if you haven't got it turned up to John chapter 14, do so. It's on page 1045. John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, we jump into a story of Jesus' last few hours on earth. Jesus is there, his disciples are there, his closest friends. He's just shared a meal with them, and he's dropped on them a bombshell. He's told them that he is going away, and more than that, that they cannot come with him. It has left them shaken. It's left them a little bit frightened. It's left them feeling very alone. Do you remember in the first Lord of the Rings when Gandalf dies? Do you remember the look on the hobbit's face as they leave the mines? They're terrified. Their leader is gone. What are they going to do now? They're shocked and frightened and scared. They are alone. They have no leader. And Jesus has just told his disciples. He, the leader, has just told his followers that he is not going to be around anymore. And that is why in verse 1, he comforts them. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he says. And their hearts are troubled. Jesus is going away. He's going to his death. And so Jesus comforts them not only by telling them not to be worried, he comforts them by telling them where he is going and what he is going to do. Look at verse 2 with me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Jesus is going to his Father. He is going there to prepare a place for his disciples. And in that simple sentence, Jesus tells them and us about the purpose of his death. Here is the reason that in a few hours, Jesus is going to deliberately and willingly be crucified, allow himself to be crucified, because in doing so, it will prepare a place for his disciples. It will prepare a place for them in his Father's house, in God's house. It will make them welcome in his Father's house. By dying, he's going to ensure that they have access to God. That more than having just access, they are going to be right before God. They're going to be acceptable and welcomed by God. He will be securing for his disciples what people have longed for since the beginning of time. To be with God, to be accepted and welcomed by him. And he goes on to tell his disciples that they actually already know the way to the place where he is going. They know the way to get to the Father. They know how to be right with the Father. But this is a bit much for Thomas. Look at verse 5 there. He pipes up. We don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus replies with these wonderful words. They're there in the verse 6. I am the way. The way to God isn't through doing anything. It's not through religion. It's not through being good enough. It's not through anything that we do. It's through a person. Jesus, the person of Jesus. He is the way to the Father. And notice that Jesus isn't saying here that he shows us the way to God. He doesn't set us an example of the type of life that we should lead and that would make us good enough for God. It's not like he's a mountain guide walking in the snow and we kind of plod along in his footsteps. He doesn't guide us on the way to God. He is the way to God. Himself as a person is the way to God. So therefore the way to God is actually to know this person of Jesus, to know him personally, to be known by him. And it's only through Jesus. Do you see that there in verse 6? The first half of the verse is positive. Jesus is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then the second half of the verse is negative. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to God. He is the only way to God. Now that's a massive claim, isn't it? To make the claim that you are the way to God, well, that's one thing. But to claim it exclusively, to claim that you are the only way and therefore nobody else is the way, well, that's something much, much more. to my Australian friends, if you want to learn how to lose friends and annoy people here in New Zealand, start preaching this message. And yet that is exactly what Jesus says. This is all too cryptic for Philip. It seems that he doesn't really understand what Jesus is saying, and yet he knows what he wants. Verse 8, show us the Father. He wants to see God. He wants a glimpse of God's greatness. He wants the immediate, supernatural, experiential buzz of seeing God standing before him. Do you know people like that? Are you like that? Is that what you're searching for? A touch from God? An experience? Do you read these words of Philip and say, yeah, look, I'm with you. Just show us the Father. Show us God directly. Let me deal directly with him. Let him deal directly with me. Immediately, spiritually. That's what I want. Well, if that is you, let's read on and see how Jesus responds. I don't think we want to read too much into verse 9. But I wonder if we can almost hear the sadness in Jesus' voice. I've been with you all this time, Philip. And you don't know me? This weekend away, I spent with these guys down at the YMCA last weekend. There was one guy there who was just constantly overlooked. I felt really sorry for him. We used to sit in a circle every day, and he was always sitting in the same place. And yet the organiser would stand up and say, right, now, we've come back together after morning tea. Is everybody here? No, where's Sean? Where's Sean? And Sean would be sitting there right in front of him going, well, I'm right here. It happened over and over again. Sean was always there. They never saw him. He was right there in front of them. Sean wasn't a small man, if you know what I mean. Well, a similar thing is happening here. Philip is saying, Jesus, just show us God. Give us a taste of God. And Jesus is right there in front of him saying, Philip, look at me. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And this is the heart of it. Here is why Jesus can make this outrageous claim that he and only he is the way to God. It's because he is in the Father and the Father is in him. It's because when Philip looks at Jesus, he sees God. It's because when we look at Jesus, we see God. When we hear Jesus speak, we're hearing God speak. When we see Jesus act, we are seeing God act. Jesus reveals God to us. That is why he can tell us that he's the way to God and the only way to God, because he is God. So to see God, to experience God is not a supernatural thing. It's not about visions and ecstatic emotions and the emotional buzz. It's about coming face to face with the person of Jesus. Because when we're confronted by Jesus, by his teaching, by his life, by his death, we are being confronted by God. We are being confronted by all of God. Now this is a big ask. It certainly was for the disciples, and I think it is for us too. To believe that a man standing in front of you is God, that's a big ask. To believe that a man speaking to you from the pages of the Bible, to believe that he's God, that's a very big ask. And yet Jesus tells them, and he tells us to believe him. And he gives us two reasons why we should do that. Have a look at verse 11. Can you see them there? I think the first reason we kind of just dismiss out of hand. Jesus says we should believe him because he tells us to. It's not much of a reason, is it? It's an outrageous claim that Jesus has made, and he tells us to believe him simply because he says so. And yet, let's just think about that. He has said that the words he speaks are not only his own words, they are the words of his Father. And so when Jesus tells us to do something, he is speaking his Father's words. He is speaking with his Father's authority. He is speaking the words of God. And when God tells you to do something, you do it. That's the first reason. The second reason I think we're much more comfortable with. It's there at the end of verse 11. Jesus says, look, if you want to take my word, look at what I have done. Believe that what I have said is truthful. Believe who I say I am on the basis of the miracles that I've done. Look at the evidence, weigh it up, you make a decision. And there's plenty of evidence to choose from. We know many of them from Sunday school, I'm sure. The healing of the sick, the making the blind see, walking on water, raising the dead. All things which normal people don't do. All things which the Old Testament tells us are the works of God himself. And all things that not only Jesus' followers says that he did, but even his enemies, the people who eventually plot and kill him, even they agreed that Jesus had done such things. There is plenty of evidence to look at. And Jesus is calling on his disciples to think about that evidence. And then on the basis of it, to believe that he is who he says he is. Believe that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. To believe that when we look at Jesus, we are looking at God himself. Well, as if claiming that you are God isn't a big enough thing to come to terms with, look at what Jesus goes on to say in verse 12. He says that these people who believe in him, who accept what he says about himself, who recognize that trusting in him is the only way to come to God, these people will do what Jesus has been doing. In fact, they will do greater things. Now, here's a troubling verse for Christians. How are we meant to do greater things than Jesus? Again, let's think about it. Jesus has been telling people that coming to him, believing in him, that is how you get right with God. That is the work, that is the things that Jesus has been doing. And when Jesus told people to trust in him, he was always pointing forward to an event that had not yet happened. But when we tell people to trust in Jesus, when we say that believing in Jesus is the only way to be right with God, we are pointing backwards. We are pointing backwards in time to an event which has already happened. You see, it is only because Jesus died on that cross that we can be right with God. Jesus is the way to God, not only because of who he is, but because of what he goes on to do on that cross. In his going away, in his death and resurrection, Jesus prepares a place for his disciples. He prepares a place for everybody who trusts in him. As he dies on that cross, as he experiences the wrath of God, he secures and guarantees his disciples' freedom. He is swapping places with them. He is substituting for them. He takes the punishment that they deserve and he bears it on himself so that they will not have to bear it. And as we tell people about Jesus, as we tell people about that cross, we are pointing back to a work which has been finished. We are telling them about a certain and right relationship, about being forgiven unconditionally by God. And that is how what we do is greater, because we point to a work which has been done, which has been finished, where the payment of sin has been paid completely. The message that we have is that Jesus has died in the place of his people. That he, the innocent one, has died in the place of guilty people like you and me. So that the guilty might be made innocent. So that the guilty might be right with God. Well, in these verses we have a message of great comfort, and yet we have a message that is incredibly challenging. And because this is God's word, we need to be comforted, and we need to be challenged by it tonight. I think particularly as we head out this week into mission. For this week, I can guarantee you, is going to be a hard week. As we tell people this message about Jesus, people will reject the message and they will reject us. Some will do it politely, others will ignore us, some will get angry, some will laugh at us. Even people we know well, friends and family, may get very defensive and very put out when we talk to them about Jesus. Remember, we're taking an exclusive message to a city which does not like exclusive messages. It will be tough. It will rattle your faith, friends. I know, because it will rattle my faith. People have very strong and apparently very convincing reasons why Jesus is wrong. And as we seek to tell people about Jesus, we can feel inadequate. As we struggle to find words, I don't know about you, but I can start to doubt what I'm saying to them. Does this person really need to trust in Jesus? Maybe I'm a little bit extreme in my beliefs. But friends, no matter how rattled you become, no matter how strong the arguments are against Jesus, take comfort. Remember these words. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Take comfort not just that the message you are presenting is truthful, but that you as a person, you as a Christian, you as a child of God, Your trust is in the right place, for you are trusting in Jesus. You have come to him, and he has prepared a place for you in heaven. He has made you acceptable before God. We know the way to God because we know Jesus, and therefore we know God himself. And more importantly than that, he knows us. He knows you. He loves you. My Christian brothers and sisters, Jesus has died in your place so that you might be right with God. And so as your faith comes under attack this week, remember that. Take comfort in that. Take comfort in him. But as well as reassuring us in our own faith, this passage, well, it spurs us on. It challenges us in our work. For if Jesus is the only way to the Father, then the message that we have to take to people is of vital importance. Jesus, God himself, calls on his disciples to believe that what he has said is true. And as we have seen, we continue in that work. We call on people to trust in Jesus as the only way to be right with God. We call on people to commit themselves to him, to know him, to obey him, to live their lives with him as their King and their Saviour and their Lord. And we call on them because Jesus is not just the best way to be right with God. He's the only way. He's not just the Western person's way. He's not just the intellectual person's way. He's not just the Australian person's way. He is the only way. There are no other ways. And that is a hard ask. For if you're anything like me, you feel very weak and incapable of such a task. But we're not alone. Have a look at the end of verse 12 and verse 13. Jesus completes his work on the cross. He goes to be with his Father. But he remains involved in the work of bringing people to himself and to his Father. He tells us, he promises us, that in our work of pointing people to him, that we can ask him anything we want. Now, of course, he's not promising here that we can pray for anything and we will get it. I am praying that the All Blacks will win the Rugby World Cup next year. My Australian brothers are praying that the Wallabies will win the Rugby World Cup next year. Clearly, both of us can't win it. Although I'm pretty confident God's going to answer my prayer. Now, Jesus is promising here that he will answer our prayers so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And the rest of John's Gospel, the rest of John's account of Jesus' life tells us that what glorifies the Father is people trusting in Jesus. So we are involved in this work of telling people about Jesus this week, but we're not alone in that work. He, Jesus, is the one who brings glory to his Father. He is the one who, through the work of the Holy Spirit, will soften people's hearts. He will change them. He will allow them to see who Jesus really is. So this week, as we struggle and wrestle in our work of telling people, let's make sure that we struggle and wrestle in our work of prayer. Let's work and let's pray. But as we close, let me speak to you. If you are here tonight and you haven't ever been confronted by Jesus, if you've never responded to him as he calls on you to respond. For tonight, friend, you've heard a tough message. It's an exclusive message. That the only way to be right with God is through Jesus. There just aren't any other ways. How has that made you feel? Some folk get pretty angry at that, pretty annoyed. Some folk feel pretty excluded. They feel that they are on the outside of this message. They see Jesus. They see that they've made his claims. He's told us who he is and that we need to be right with him. And yet these folk just can't see how that would ever happen for them. Is that you tonight? You might have heard what Jesus has said. You just can't see how that would fit into your life. How you could ever be a person who recognises that this Jesus is God and therefore that you need to trust in him. You can't see yourself becoming one of those people. You can't see yourself becoming a Christian, somebody who knows Jesus, who believes in him. Friends, if you just can't imagine that that would ever be you, then you're not alone. For there are many people even sitting beside you this evening, who at some point in their lives thought similar things. But God, in his kindness, he worked a miracle in those people. We've spoken tonight about these greater works, these greater things that Christians will do, telling other people about the death of Jesus in their place. And yet do you see that all of us at one time were subjects of that greater work? Me, Peter, who is leading tonight, all of us who are Christians, were at some point in time in that same situation as you are now. And yet Jesus kept his promise. He worked in us. Some Christian somewhere told us about Jesus. They did that greater work. They pointed us back to the cross. Some Christian somewhere at some point in time prayed for us. He or she asked Jesus to keep his promise, to open our eyes so that we might see who Jesus really is. You might not believe it, but there are people even here tonight praying for you. People have been asking God that he would open your eyes, that you might be able to see who Jesus is and therefore commit your life to him. Friends, Jesus makes exclusive claims. He says that he's the only way to God, but he is not exclusive. He is not exclusive. He will welcome you, no matter who you are, no matter what your background, no matter how many doubts and struggles you might have. He offers you this evening a right standing with God and all the joy and peace and forgiveness and certainty that comes with that. If you have seen and understand that Jesus is God and that he is the only way to be right with God, he calls on you to trust in him. And that is the right thing that you should do. If that is you, why don't you come and chat to me or Pete or any of the guys from Australia, Sydney, afterwards. We would love to talk through this with you. But you might not feel ready for that this evening. You might still have some really major questions. That is fine. But if that is you, can I ask you not to ignore what you have heard tonight? Don't allow it to be pushed to one side and into the background by the busyness of this week. But instead, would you spend some time this week seriously finding out who Jesus is? Think about who he is. Talk to Christian people about who he is. Come along to the other events that are on this week. But most of all, read for yourself one of the accounts of Jesus' life. Make up your mind about who Jesus is on the basis of what he says and what he does. Not on who you think he is, not on what other people tell you he is, but on what he says himself. Pick up a copy of one of the accounts of Jesus' life as you leave tonight. They're at the back, by the door. Read it and allow yourself to be confronted by God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is the only way to come to you. But we thank you too that Jesus welcomes all people. We pray as we trust in him and proclaim him this week that you would strengthen us for our task and fulfill your promise to glorify your name. Father God, I pray for those here tonight who do not know you. Please speak to them as they read the scriptures and give them courage and strength to submit themselves to Jesus and to trust in him. Amen.